This podcast is made available by Vision Christian Media, thanks to the generosity of our supporters. Your donation today means great podcasts like this remain available to help people look to God daily. Please make your donation to Visionathon today at vision.org.au.
Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Now, Christians live in one world that operates in man's economy, another in God's economy. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah shares the difference between storing treasures on earth and in heaven. Here's David with today's message, Betting on the Wrong World.
Well, thank you for joining us. This is the weekend edition of Turning Point, and I am David Jeremiah. Today, we're going to learn a very important lesson. If you invest everything you have in this world, you're moving away from your reward. If you invest everything in the world to come, you're moving toward your reward. Which would you rather do? Leave your reward or look forward to it? You have the choice, and we're going to learn how to make that choice on the weekend edition of Turning Point.
One of the great challenges of being a follower of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live is the very fact that we are citizens of two different worlds all at the same time. Unfortunately, the background music is sometimes the message of this world. There's an unsettledness about that for all of us, if we're honest. Sometimes we wish we could just shut this world off and let the other world be our focus, but we cannot be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. So here we are, followers of Christ. We have to live out our faith in a world that's antagonistic to what we believe, and we have to believe in a world that we have yet to see. And every one of us, every day, makes decisions about which world will dominate and dictate our priorities. The Lord Jesus, in this passage that we have in front of us, helps us understand the uniqueness of each world. Jesus' message is simple and it's clear. In fact, he repeats the same idea three different times. How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And then, the blockbuster of all three, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A more literal translation of verse 23 would read like this: how hard is it for those who have things to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for those who have stuff to enter the kingdom of God? The wealth of this world, our things, if we're not careful, can be a barrier to following Christ. So I want to give you some reasons why the wealth of this world doesn't work in the long run. First of all, the wealth of this world is inadequate. To all outward appearances, the rich young ruler didn't lack for anything. I mean, he had money. He was a ruler, he had prestige, he was young, he was in the bright glow of his youth, we believe in his early 30s. He was respected, he was looked up to, but he was empty. And as you know, one day he came running after Jesus saying, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, how can I fix this hole in my heart? He had everything, but he had nothing. And he didn't have what he needed because he couldn't afford it. You say, wait a minute, I thought you told me he was rich. Yes, he was, but he had no idea what he needed and how much it cost. You see, the reason he couldn't afford it and the reason it was inadequate was because God is so rich. And if he had stood before heaven's door and said, "I want to know what I can do to have eternal life," Almighty God would have said, "You can't afford it." Because what you want in order to have eternal life is the most expensive commodity that's ever been in existence in the history of the world. My own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't afford him. He's too expensive. Let's consider once more the example of the rich young ruler. He had it all, but he didn't have enough. The wealth of this world is not only inadequate, but the wealth of this world is insecure. Jesus put it this way in a passage that we find in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, how many of you know that Jesus is just speaking the truth using the vernacular of his day? I mean, we have moths today, but we pretty much got a handle on that. We have rust. That's probably not our major problem. But how many of you know if you have stuff, it's always broken or it's always been updated by something better? Amen? You guys got it. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus says the problem with the wealth of this world is you can't count on it. It's not secure. It's here today and gone tomorrow. The wealth of this world is inadequate, it's insecure, and here's the most difficult one, it's intoxicating. The wealth of this world is intoxicating. Here's what John Calvin said about that. Old John Calvin, long, long time ago. Listen to his words. Because of the depravity of the human mind, it is almost impossible for those who have great abundance to avoid being intoxicated by them. Money is intoxicating. Money is always promising more than it can deliver. Money is always, if you just have a little bit more, you'll be happy. And then when you get a little bit more, you find out that you're not happy, so you need a little bit more. So it's almost like being addicted, isn't it? Addicted to more. And the question is, how much is enough? Well, how much is enough is a little bit more than I have. So the intoxication of wealth continually is a struggle, not only for people who aren't following Jesus, but for all of us who are. Remember the story of Jesus that he told about sowing the seed, and he said some of it falls on different kinds of ground. Then he said sometimes the seed falls on ground where thorns grow up and choke it, so that the word of God is choked out. And in the Gospels, we are given some of those thorns. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, here are some of the thorns. Listen to these thorns that the Bible says, if you're a follower of Christ, can choke the word out in your life. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. All three of those things fit into the realm of materialism, don't they? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, that's the intoxication of riches, and the desires for other things. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to keep our head on straight when it comes to this matter. It has the greatest possibility of getting its clutches around us and drawing us away from what really matters. So, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God because he has to give so much up. And here's the irony of it all. We all have to give it all up anyway. Amen? So you can give it up now for eternity, or you can hang on to it now and you'll end up with everybody else. We all give it up. I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul it. I never have. The wealth of this world is inadequate, it's insecure, it's intoxicating, and it's insufficient. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what could that mean? Well, that's caused a great deal of imagination on the part of expositors over the years. Everybody wants to find a way to explain that away so it doesn't mean what it sounds like it means. Let me tell you what it means. What it means is it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying it's impossible. It's like putting an elephant through a buttonhole. You can't do it. Jesus uses this as a way of saying to his disciples, don't try it. It's foolish. It's useless. It can't work. It'll never happen. You cannot go to heaven if you're trusting in your riches to get you there. It would be like trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Right in the middle of Jesus' interchange with his disciples, he gives us a clue as to how we can enter the kingdom of God. The answer is wrapped up in one word. It's the word children. Notice verse 24. Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? If the wealthy are at a disadvantage when it comes to salvation, the childlike are at an advantage. In fact, in the Bible, the opposite of disadvantage is not advantage. The opposite of disadvantage is childlikeness. And Jesus says the way you get to heaven is not because of all the stuff you have, but through the humility that you have to realize you haven't got anything that God needs or wants, that all you have is open hands to receive the blessing that He wants to give you. Do you know that it takes a great deal of grace for somebody to receive a gift? Have you ever noticed that? A lot of people are so proud that they don't want to receive a gift. They don't want to receive a gift from you or from God. They want to make sure that they've earned it. And the Bible says if you want to go to heaven that way, it's as impossible to do that as to put a camel through the eye of a needle. It ain't going to happen. It can't happen. It's impossible. So the wealth of this world, while it has some advantages, and none of us wants to make a case for being as poor as we can be, the wealth of this world is going to leave you where it left the rich young ruler, realizing there's something more that you need that you don't have if all you have is trust in riches. So now Jesus is going to talk about the world to come, beginning in verse 26, the wealth of the world to come. And he begins by discussing the difficulty of salvation. And it says in verse 26, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible. Underline that in your thinking. With men, salvation is impossible. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It's impossible. And the disciples are so astonished by Jesus' words because they've grown up in a Jewish culture where wealth and success were symbols of unqualified blessing from God. If you grew up in the Jewish community where they grew up and you saw a person who was wealthy and had lots of stuff, large families, a lot of product, you would say, that person must be really blessed of God. That's the way they thought. And so the disciples are thinking, well, if the people that have all this wealth and all these riches, if they can't go to heaven, who then can? I mean, if they can't make it, who can? And Jesus said, let me just give you the answer to that. Nobody. It's impossible. It's impossible to go to heaven. And these words from Jesus just shattered the ideas and the images of the disciples. They didn't know what to think. You see, the rich young ruler seemed like the perfect candidate for heaven. But Christianity makes all men equal. Nobody starts in Christianity with a balance in their account. Everybody stands at the foot of the cross where it's level, and we're all bankrupt when it comes to salvation. So salvation is not just difficult, it's not just hard. It's impossible for the richest person you know and for the poorest person you know. It's impossible for the best person you know and the worst person you know, and it's impossible for you if you want to climb up through your accomplishments and your treasure. And you may be astonished by that, like the disciples, where I've met many people who have been. You mean there's not anything I can do? No. All you can do is become like a child and humble yourself and say, Lord God, I renounce all of my attempts to get to heaven in my own strength. And I believe you are absolutely right when you say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. So now we look at the definition of salvation in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and he said, with men it is impossible, for with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37 says, with God nothing will be impossible. And over again in the scripture, we find out that God can do what no one else can do. And if that wouldn't be true, none of us could be saved. We've already learned that we don't have what it takes to become acceptable to God, because God demands perfection and we can't achieve it. God doesn't grade on the curve. You have to get 100% on his goodness test. No one in the world has ever done that except for Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into this world to take our test for us. And he went to the cross and he passed it with flying colors. And he offers to us a passing grade that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us by grace. That's how you go to heaven. You don't go to heaven in your own strength. You go to heaven in the power of Jesus Christ. He plainly declares that it is not possible for you to keep the way of salvation or to get to heaven in your own strength. The only way you can get to heaven is through God. Now, right about this place in the story, Peter is going to get involved. And I always love it when Peter's getting involved because it's very interesting. You never know what Peter's going to come up with. And Peter's been standing there taking all this in and listening to this, and he's been watching the thing with the rich young ruler. And he heard Jesus say to the rich young ruler, I want you to go and sell everything you have and take up your cross and follow me. And Peter latched onto that. And he says here to him, see, we have left all and we have followed you. Lord, we did it. What you said we have to do, we've done it. And Peter really had done it. He and his friends were walking by the sea one day, he and Andrew, his brother, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed Jesus. And they had been following him ever since through all of the things that Jesus experienced, through the ups and downs of being a disciple. They had followed Jesus through Israel, through lives of confusion and difficulty and disgrace. He had given all of them the opportunity to follow him, and they were following him. Now, Peter wants to be assured that this sacrifice is going to pay off. He actually asks in one of the accounts, Lord, what are we going to get for doing this? We've been following you, so what do we get for it? And you're going to find out later in the same text is the story where they stood and argued over who was going to be first in the kingdom and who get to sit next to Jesus. And you know, these people are just as confused about some of this stuff as we are. But Peter said, Lord, I've been following you ever since you called me. I've done it. So what do I get? And I love Jesus' answer. Listen to this. Mark 10, 29 to 31. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says, you want to know about the dividends of salvation? Here they are. Whatever you leave, I will restore it to you 100-fold. How many of you got any investments that are doing that for you? Right. Jesus says, when you invest in my kingdom, the rewards are incredible. What did he mean? Well, he divided it up into two sections. He said, some of the rewards you get in following Christ, you get in this present world. You know, sometimes I hear preachers talk about how becoming a Christian is like devastating for all the time you're on this earth, and then you die, go to heaven, and it's fun. Well, I want to tell you something. I've been a Christian for years. And if I could trade my life as a Christian for any life I've ever read about or heard about, I wouldn't even consider it for 1 minute. My life as a Christian is the most exciting life you could ever want. Jesus is promising his disciples that if they will follow him, he will reward them, not pie in the sky by and by, but in the here and now. Now watch what he says. When you become a Christian, I will give you brothers and sisters, mothers and houses and riches. What is he saying? Every one of you here is a Christian, knows what I'm talking about. When you became a Christian, you got a whole bunch of new friends. You joined a new family. And I've had people say to me, I am much closer to my Christian friends than I've ever been with anybody in my family. I tell my Christian friends things I would never tell my family. My family's really my Christian family. Do you know how this family works? We go all over the country and around the world, and everywhere we go, we have a family party. Because the family members in the family of God are everywhere. You know why? They're some of the brothers and sisters that God gave me when I became a Christian and joined his family. They're my brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you something, there's more than 100. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. When you become a Christian, you get a whole new life, a whole new perspective on life. That's what a church is all about, because we love God and we believe God and we love each other and we love being together. We're just so energized because we're committed to a like precious faith. When you put your resources in God's kingdom, your life, your energy, your treasure, your time, your talent, your influence, you don't have to wait until you die to be rewarded. The rewards begin immediately. Now, Jesus is very honest. He says, you get all this with persecutions. Can I get a witness? He just threw that in there. So just a little honesty here, a little reality. You get all of these things, but you don't get out of persecutions, because if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And we're learning more about that in this generation than we've ever learned in the past. Now, that's what we get now. But Jesus says, and in the age to come, eternal life. And while Mark concentrates on the things we get on this earth, Matthew talks about the future dividends. Over in Matthew, we read that Jesus has got something for us not only in this life, but in the life to come. He tells us that when we put our trust in Him, He will bless us now, but there's even more and greater blessing when we get to heaven. What does that mean? Well, here's the book of Matthew, and it tells us that God has some special things for us that are awaiting us. Matthew 19, 28 to 30. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." There's Jesus' future take on this. Now, He's talking to His disciples about sitting on the thrones, but He's talking to us about being rewarded in the future for our faithfulness down here. And He says when we get to heaven, if we've walked with the Lord down here and we've been faithful to Him, He's going to reward us with responsibility in the kingdom. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you're going to have a position in the kingdom of God. So this is not just about here and now. When you get to heaven, it gets even better. And you're going to be rewarded 100-fold. I think that's what Paul was talking about when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, that if in this life only we have hope, we are of most men miserable. We don't just have hope in this life, we have hope in the life to come. The dividends of salvation. But then there's one last thing, and that's the dilemma of salvation. It's clear at the end of the text, Jesus says something that just looks like an add-on, but it's something we need to talk about. Verse 31, He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Who are the first that are going to be last? All the people that these Jewish brothers thought were prominent and had all the good stuff, they would have normally thought, well, they're going to be first. Who are the last? The humble, average person who just trusts Jesus like a child, and they become first. Someone has said that Jesus threw the whole human parade into reverse. Generals will ride white horses behind marching foot soldiers. Pastors will bring up the end of the processional behind the lowliest of their parishioners. And the wealthy in their purple robes will follow ragged peasants into the kingdom of God. The first will be last, and the last first. We are going to have so many surprises when we get to heaven. I mean, our first several hundred years there, we're just going to be shaking our heads. Oh, I just can't believe it. So, the takeaway from this for all of us is, first of all, if you're not a Christian and you thought somehow you could do enough good stuff to become a Christian, then I need to tell you, if this is your trust, if your trust is in riches, Jesus says it's hard for a person who trusts in riches to go to heaven. How hard is it? It's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's not just hard, it's impossible. If your trust is in your riches, the Bible being your trust, in order to become a Christian, you have to transfer your trust from what it's in right now and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have to make a mental decision to transfer your trust from your riches and put them in Jesus Christ. So your prayer would sound something like this: "Dear Lord, I've been trusting the wrong things. I've been thinking the wrong thoughts. I've been thinking that somehow I could be good enough to get to your heaven. And I renounce that because I now know that's not true. And so I'm coming to you as a little child with my hands open to receive the gift of eternal life, which you alone have promised to give me if I will just ask. So I'm asking you like a child, will you give me the gift of eternal life?" Now you have just transferred your trust and put it in the hands of God. That's how you get to heaven. You make the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for those of us who are Christians, the issue for us is to make sure we don't get intoxicated and bamboozled by the things of this world. It is so hard to be proactive about that. One of the things I believe about tithing and giving to your church, it's one of the things that helps you keep the right perspective on things in life. I want to leave you with a story that will speak reams of paper to what I have said today. Annie Dillard tells of the ill-fated Franklin expedition to the Arctic in 1845. That odyssey was a turning point in Arctic exploration because of its well-publicized failure. Now listen to this. The preparations that were made were more suitable for the Royal Navy Officers Club in England than for the frigid Arctic. The explorers made room on their ships for a large library, a hand organ, china place settings, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware instead of additional coal for their steam engines. The ornate silver flatware was engraved with the individual officers' initials and their family crests. Search parties found clumps of bodies of men who had set off to walk for help when their supplies ran out. One skeleton wore his fine blue cloth uniform edged with silk braid, hardly a match for the bitter Arctic cold. Another apparently chose to carry with him a place setting of sterling silver flatware. What he thought he was going to do with sterling silver tableware and search for help and food, nobody could figure out. We can hardly imagine that any of these sailor adventurers would have said as they neared death on a frozen landscape, "I wish I had brought more silver place settings." Hanging on to things that are ultimately useless will look no more foolish to us than it did to them. A lot of people can't envision life without the things they cherish. That's why the rich young ruler walked away sad. He didn't get it. He didn't understand that he was holding on to things he could not keep and missing out on the things that God wanted him to have for eternity. And I want to ask you today as Christians to ponder that. All of us look around at a world full of need. No one's being told to ask God to make us poor so we don't have anything. But how we distribute our finances, what we do with our resources, is really a testimony to whether or not we have these worlds in perspective, is it not? God wants us to enjoy everything He's given us, every good thing, and that's wonderful. But there is this tension that comes in these passages like the one we've studied today that makes us all stop and ask and pray, "Lord God, give me wisdom to use what you've entrusted to me for the right world." And then we make that decision and we go forward and watch the adventure of life unfold before us. So my question as we close our Bibles today is this: what world are you betting on? What world are you betting on?
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can hear this and other programs and get more information about our ministry by downloading the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or by visiting our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. You can also view Turning Point television on free-to-air channel 72 on Sunday mornings at 8, and ACC TV Sundays at 6:30 a.m. and Friday afternoons at 1. We invite you to join us again next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah shares another powerful message from God's Word, right here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.
For taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.